I wonder if you can recall a time when you saw God's handiwork in the vastness of creation. Perhaps there is a place where creation whispers God's words to you, or a moment in your life where you heard God's breath in the leaves in a tree, the waves of the ocean, or the silence of stones. I want you to hold that place in your mind for a moment. This past summer, I went to the Southwest for the first time. I had the immense privilege of camping amidst enormous pine trees on the north rim of the Grand Canyon, of stepping out onto its edge, of descending along the Kaibab Trail through layers of white and red and yellow and ochre stone. These layers cut by the rushing Colorado River over millions and millions of years. In moments like this, I cannot help but ask myself, how did this happen? Who came up with this? How did the universe devise something so improbable and yet so beautiful? It is awe-inspiring, and one looks for the culprit to praise, to sing, to laugh, to share in the delight of it all. It is hard not to feel the breath of God moving over the face of all of this, whispering, "It is good." This year at St. Matthew's, we are embarking on a journey through the Old Testament. And each Sunday, we will hear an extended reading from the Old Testament and a story from Jesus' life. These were the stories that formed his spiritual ancestry, and they thus form our own. They are the stories that tell of God's long relationship with creation and with humanity and with us. And so we start this story naturally where it begins, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And this story is not science, and it is not a myth. It is something else, a theological claim. This story does not offer us a detailed scientific origin of our species, but it does allow us a glimpse of who God is, who we are, and what our task is here on this earth. And for me, the poetry of these 7 days makes the claim that I am created, I am good, and I am loved, and that this whole universe is created and good and loved, and that the God who created us entrusted us with the stewardship of this world. This story invites me into a belief that there is a creator, and that at the Big Bang, there was a knowing, a decision to become something rather than nothing. That as stars collided and made planets, as water formed on the earth, as water froze on Mars and went deep beneath the surface, there was something out there instigating all of this. Delighting in it. And that when the great improbability of life occurred on this planet Earth, that there was something whispering, "Let there be," through the chemistry and the physics and the biology. It all sang in unison to be something when there had been nothing before. This story tells me that this beautiful world, from the Grand Canyon to the flowers and the pavement cracks, to the atoms within, was created on purpose. And in ancient Israel, on purpose is a big claim. We have access to some of the ancient Babylonian and Sumerian stories about where the world came from. And these stories are from similar times and similar places as this one. One story, Enuma Elish, portrays the gods as almost accidental, violent, and chaotic. In the beginning of Babylon, Tiamat, the salty waters above, and Apsu, the sweet waters below, existed with their child, the mist that moved between them. But from somewhere, new gods simply generated, and each generation was stronger than the first, and they started to stir up the waters, and this annoyed Tiamat and Apsu, who make war to decide to kill them all. But Marduk, who is one of the younger gods, wins these battles, slaying Tiamat and building the universe out of her corpse. And the Tigris and the Euphrates River flow from her eyeballs. Humans are an afterthought. The gods are tired after all of this murdering, and so Marduk makes humans from the blood of one of Tiamat's unruly children, and the hosts of gods praise him, for now they can rest. And Genesis 1 is a radical departure from that. Here is a God who created in an orderly way, almost chanting things into being, not to serve some selfish need, not because he was annoyed, but just because it was good to do so. Echoed across the ages, this still rings true for us, that we were not created accidentally or out of chaos or to be slaves, that each one of us was created in the image of God to be reflections of the goodness that animates all that is. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, Genesis 1 makes the claim that humankind is made stewards of this earth. We were not created to be slaves to the selfish gods who need us so they can rest from their work to give praise and sacrifice. We are not created to feed the gods, but we were made to be in relationship with the Creator who has given us the good world to steward. And over the thousands of years that this story has been our own, many generations have interpreted "have dominion over" and "subdue" to mean that we are allowed to indiscriminately use its resources, or that it is all ours for the taking. But in this story, dominion means that we are in a relationship to the world like the relationship that God is in the world. That we too must tend to it and call it good. One of the things that I noticed while I was traveling in the Southwest was that at each national park, there was something to be said about climate change. Every park had some sign of a changing planet and its effects. And I especially noticed this at Mesa Verde, where the ancient forests that had once provided rich resources for the ancestral Puebloan people have all but burned down. Skeletal trees remain over a plain of scrubby oak, and many of the park rangers say that it's too hot and the forests will never come back. So to believe in Genesis 1 in the 21st century is not about believing in a story so that we will ignore science. It is not about having a young earth six-day creationist narrative. To believe in this story is to believe that we have a duty to care for this planet, to believe that the image of God is in all people, to believe that all things, including us, are created and loved and good. Amen.